for those of you who are visiting today, we have been going through the gospel according to Luke now for over a year. We started over a year ago around Christmas season, the Advent season, and we're going to finish the Gospel of Luke actually on Easter Sunday. So it's working out just perfect, the way that God just kind of put all the pieces together for us. But, you know, it's been an incredible study, and we've seen some of the most powerful miracles that Jesus had performed, and, you know, the relationships that he had built with different disciples. And we also saw that there was, you know, there were some enemies that had come against Jesus. There were people who were threatened by Jesus, his ministry, in particular the religious leadership of Jesus' day, the Jewish religious leadership of his day were coming against him. And it had gotten to a place where they were planning to kill him. They wanted Jesus dead. We read about this last week, that that was their plan. And we are now in literally the final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry before he's arrested and he's crucified. And then in just a few days, he would rise from the dead. So just to kind of give you a little bit of an update of where we've been and where we're going this morning. We left off in Luke chapter 22, verse 30, and Jesus had been in his upper room with his disciples, and he was celebrating the Last Supper with them, his last Passover. And Jesus had said to his disciples how much he desired to celebrate this particular Passover with his disciples, knowing that it would be his last Passover that he would spend with them. And then at the end of the meal, Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood, saying that this was a covenant of grace and forgiveness, that it was shed through his blood and through his broken body. And then while all of this was taking place, I find it was very interesting. Not the first time this had happened among his disciples, but even at this Last Supper, they kind of got in a debate with one another. They were arguing with each other about which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus gave them a very important lesson on that evening, letting them know that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you need to do what? You need to be the least. You need to be a servant of all, right? And Jesus was the perfect example of servanthood as he, the perfect Lamb of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. Listen, of anyone who should be worshipped and adored, it's Jesus. And yet Jesus humbled himself, came as a man, the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, and he died on the cross. He humbled himself, even washing his disciples' feet on that Last Supper, including the one who would betray him, and that was Judas. So we're going to pick up here today in verse 31. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that Peter's denial or the prediction by Jesus or the prophecy of Jesus that Peter would deny Jesus, knowing Jesus three times, is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. So not only in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's also mentioned in the gospel of John as well. So, Father, just bless the word today, God. Let it come alive in our hearts. We invite your spirit to move and breathe and to have his way in our lives. We love you, Lord. We praise you today, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We are in verse 31 again of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, but that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So they just finished the Last Supper. The disciples were all together. One of the other Gospels says that Peter had proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. And here Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, the enemy, the devil, has asked for you specifically." Now, the word in the Greek for you is humas. It's the plural word for you. So I believe that the enemy, the devil, had been asking to be able to sift all of Jesus' disciples, just like there's a sifting process that probably takes place in every single one of our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. But it's interesting how Jesus is specifically focusing on how that sifting process would affect Simon Peter. Now, the word sift, it's an agricultural term. So anyone with any kind of a farming background in Jesus' day would have understood what it was that Jesus was saying, how Satan was looking to sift his disciples. So the farmers would go out into their field, they would reap the harvest, they would bring in the wheat stalks, but they were covered with this husk. So they would put it on a level ground, and they would take a big millstone, a heavy stone, attach it to a couple of donkeys or a couple of oxen. Those oxen would grind those stalks around and around, breaking up all of the husks, breaking off away all of the chaff. So now you'd have the wheat and the chaff and the husks all there. And the farmer would then take a winnowing fork when on a day when the wind would be blowing, and they would just kind of winnow and sift away all of the impurities. So all of the chaff would get caught up in the wind and get blown away, and then all of the good meat would be left there on the ground. And Jesus was letting Peter know, listen, you are about to be sifted in a way that you've never been sifted before by Satan. Because Satan wanted to crush the disciples. He wanted to crush Jesus, first of all, but he wanted to crush his disciples. And we talked about this last week, how Satan wants to expose our sin to our Heavenly Father. He wants to crush us. He wants to run over us. He wants to make accusations to the Lord against us, so that as we are going through a sifting process, as that millstone per se is being crushed over us in our lives, the enemy is standing there making accusations, looking at you, looking at me, looking at Simon Peter and saying, look at that big pile of chaff. You call him your child. You call her your child. You call yourself a Christian. Look at all these impurities in your life. And God's saying, no, listen, I don't care about those things. They are covered by the blood of the Lamb. What is Jesus looking at? What is God looking at? He's looking at the fruit. He's looking at the wheat, the meat of the wheat that's been left behind. That's what he's looking at as we are going through the sifting process. Now, we know that Satan obviously is not omniscient like God is omniscient, but I do sense that Satan is a great student of character. And he's not in all places at all times. There are demons, and this isn't about demonology today, but there are demons that are watching us, that are attacking. There's spiritual warfare that takes place in the life of believers. And I believe what Satan does do is he's able, because he's a student of character, he's able to see the potential in each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. He sees your potential. He sees my potential. And that's why he wants to, because he sees us as a threat to the kingdom of darkness. He wants to crush us. And because God loves us, he allows us to go through. Listen, God allows us to go through the sifting process. Why? He allows us to be crushed. He allows that chaff, those impurities to be blown away from our lives. Why? Because God has a greater purpose for you. He has a greater purpose for me. Now, I'm going to be very vulnerable with you folks this morning, okay? I don't think I've done this in public before, but I'm going to be vulnerable with you today. I have two adult children, two adult daughters. And my girls, when they were younger, were on fire for Jesus. They loved the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. They were being used powerfully by the Lord. And, during the lockdowns, during COVID, something happened. I believe that there was a sifting process that started to take place in their life as the enemy started to push on them, as the enemy started to crush them. And my girls today, again, I'm being very vulnerable with you today because I'm asking you to pray for my daughters, Milena and Karina. They are not walking with the Lord today. And I believe one of the biggest reasons for that is because Satan sees their potential. He knew how God wants to use my daughters. And I think of that for some of us here today. Some of you have adult children. You may have adult grandchildren who there was great potential for walking with Jesus in their lives, but now they're not walking with the Lord. And we're tempted to ask ourselves this question, like, why, Lord? Why are my adult children, why are my adult grandchildren, I've been praying for them, I brought them to Sunday school, I brought them to church, why are my children walking in this direction? Is it something that I did wrong? Am I a failed parent? And I don't think the answer to that is necessarily that we did something wrong. I think it's more likely that Satan is aware of their potential and he is going after them. So we need to continue to pray for them. We need to be on our knees praying for our children, praying for our grandchildren. Listen, even if your children are solidly walking with the Lord, continue to pray fervently for them because the devil wants to sift them like wheat. And I believe that's what he's doing here with them, and I think that's what he wants to do with us as well. So if you have a rebellious child, listen, don't think it's you who's dropped the ball, that the devil may be just going after them. And we get down on ourselves sometimes. My wife and I, we get down on ourselves and we start asking God, did we fail? What did we do? So we have to take our thoughts captive unto God. We have to go back to what and say, well, okay, wait a minute. Did God fail when Adam rebelled? No. Did God fail when a third of his angels rebelled? No. Did Jesus fail when Judas rebelled? No. Listen, the devil is a sifter. And here we see Simon would be sifted. He needed to be sifted. And I believe all of us, listen, folks, we all need to go through a sifting process in our lives. Why? Because we are valuable to God. And there are parts of us that God wants to sift, that God wants to get rid of so that he can get down to the fruit, so that he can get down to the meat in our lives. And he said to Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but listen, I have prayed for you. Aren't you guys glad that we have a Savior who loves us? That we have a Savior who prays for us? You might be thinking, what do you mean? How does Jesus pray for us? Look, you can see it in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus, to this day, is praying for us. He's praying for me. He's praying. He's interceding on behalf of those children who have walked away, those grandchildren who have walked away. And I believe that Jesus had a different plan for Simon. He said, Simon, I have prayed for you. And, you know, when Jesus prayed, he wasn't praying that Simon wouldn't fail. I believe that when Jesus was praying for Simon, that his faith would not fail. In the midst of such a great fall, that Simon, his faith would not fail. And that when Simon Peter was restored to the Lord, God was going to use him in mighty and powerful ways. I believe that in my adult kid's life. I believe that for your children's lives. Listen, I believe that for us as we go through a sifting process, that God has a good and perfect plan for us. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
Good. I believe it as well. Listen, God can use our failures. And why does he use our failures? He uses our failures sometimes to strengthen other people. You know, this is why I believe that testimonies are so important. You know, yesterday at the men's breakfast, Randy shared part of his testimony with the group of men, and it was encouraging to us to see that even though there may have been times in his life when he failed or when he thought as if he messed up, man, God was using those failures for his glory. And we know that Peter learned from his failures. He learned to apply grace not only in his own life, but Peter ended up being able to apply grace in the life of others. So when Jesus said, Peter, Simon Peter, strengthen the brethren. Listen, when we read through the book of Acts about Peter's life, man, how powerfully Peter was used to strengthen the early church. When we read his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, man, what a wonderful encouragement those epistles are to the believers. Now, was Peter perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He still failed. He still made mistakes, right? And even though he went on to deny Jesus three times, he didn't allow his failures. Listen, he didn't allow his failures to identify him. Sometimes we allow our failures to identify us. We say, man, I've blown it. I'll never be able to be used by God because I am this or I am that. No, you, I, we are children of the living God. And, you know, God had a plan for Peter. But you know what? Peter didn't know that about him. Peter didn't know that he was as weak as Jesus was pointing out to him that he was. So when Peter heard this from Jesus, he's like, no way, Lord. I think you're underestimating me. Look at verse 33, and I'm going to put our next slide. Listen, we all need to be stripped of pride. Look at verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me. So here's Peter. Listen, he loves the Lord, right? But he's confident in his own abilities. He's saying, Lord, now that you've warned me that I may deny you, there's no way I'm going to deny you. I certainly would never do that. Peter was dealing with pride and self-confidence, and it could have been a detriment to him, to his ministry. And God needed to remove that self-reliance. He needed to remove that pride from Peter's life. Now, in the other Gospels, Peter declared, even if these other guys deny you, right? I mean, he's there with his disciples. Can you imagine that? He's there with his disciples, and he says, even if all these other guys deny you, Lord, I will never deny you. What was that? That was pride. That was self-confidence. That was carnality. Jesus was allowing Peter to move forward with those attributes, with those characteristics, allowing Satan to sift him. Why? So that, listen, this is going to sound weird to you guys, so that Peter would fall flat on his face. Have you ever been there? Yes, I know you have because I've been there too. Listen, there are times that we fall flat on our face so that God can show us that we're not as great as we think we may be. You know, for me, part of aging gracefully, part of getting older is that I understand, looking back at my life, how graceful God was to me when I was younger. So that I've gotten to this place where I can recognize, listen, I hope this is for you too. I recognize that any fruit in my life, any fruit in my ministry has absolutely nothing to do with me, but has everything to do with God. And I think that the biggest takeaway from Peter's failure is that Peter was still going to be used significantly and impactfully even after he failed. And every one of us, listen, every one of us at some point in our life are going to go through a sifting process so that we could be an edifier, so that we could be a strength to other people. And the end result is this, folks, that it teaches us the grace of God in our lives, that wonderful, undeserved grace in our lives. Amen? All right, well, look at this next slide. We all need to be willing to accept change. Verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. Isaiah 53, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, here we are with two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So listen, we all need to be willing to accept change in our lives. Jesus was preparing his disciples for doing ministry without him being there with them. Right? He said, before I sent you out, man, you didn't go out with anything. You went out from door to door, from house to house, from town to town to town. You would knock on the door. If they were willing to receive you, great. They provided for your needs while you were there. You didn't need to bring anything with you. And then if they didn't want to let you in, then you just wiped the dust off and you moved on to the next place. Jesus is saying to them, listen, it's going to change. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be resurrected, and you are going to continue to build my church. You are going to continue to do the work of the ministry, and it's going to be difficult at times. There are going to be challenges sometimes. And I've been involved in full-time ministry for a long time now, and I'm telling you, sometimes full-time ministry can be a difficult task. And one of my biggest pet peeves, and I'm not saying anyone's ever said this to me here, but I've heard this saying before, we've always done it this way, Mike. Have you ever heard someone say that? Why are you instituting change? We've always done it this way. Listen, I'm sorry for you. Change isn't always a bad thing. Listen, sometimes ministry models change. For instance, like we have projectors on both sides of the room, right? Where when we're looking at slides. Or remember back in the old days, we had one little projector. Someone would sit in the front row and they'd have that little clear transparency and they would move it up and down for the lyrics so that we could follow along. You younger people probably don't remember that. Some of you do. Raise your hand if you remember that. That's right. Aren't you glad that ministry sometimes changes? Yeah. Man, ministry changes. And the purpose of ministry changing is to reach lost people. You know, there's a movie in the theaters right now about the life of Pastor Chuck Smith. It's called The Jesus Revolution. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Chuck recognized that sometimes things change. Sometimes ministry needs to be changed. Listen, coming to church in your stuffy suit and tie isn't always the best way to reach hippies. Pastor Chuck recognized that. So he started going out in Southern California and reaching those long-haired, stinky hippies and inviting them to come to church. Go and see this movie. I'm looking forward. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm very familiar with Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, about 10 or 15 years ago, there was another movement. You know, so that was the Jesus movement, right? How many of you guys remember the Jesus movement? There's another movement a lot of us in this rural community probably are not aware of, but this came out of Southern California as well. It's called the Whosoevers. How many of you ever heard of the Whosoevers? Yeah, my wife, right. Because we were part of a church that invited the Whosoevers for their very first time out. And basically it was Brian Head Welsh. Head was his nickname. They called him Head. He was the lead guitar player for like a heavily hard rock and demonic band called Korn. I know probably none of you have ever heard of Korn. There you go. April, you've heard of Korn, right? So Brian Head Welsh, he's part of this band. He gets born again, right? It was a radical transformation in his life. They were about to sign a $10 million contract for a new album from a new record label, and Brian Head just walked away from it completely. And him and Sonny Sandoval, the lead singer for another band you guys probably aren't familiar with. Randy, I'm asking you to learn some POD songs, okay? But Sonny from POD, Lacey from a heavy metal crossover band called Flyleaf, these hard rocking kids with tattoos up and down their arms recognize that there's a whole generation of tatted, pierced people that walk into churches and are completely ostracized. They're completely turned away because they're not in their stuffy suit and tie. And these guys were, listen, ministry changes are important if it's to reach lost people. Amen. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. It's okay to change ministry. It's okay to adapt if the end goal ultimately is to reach lost people. Would you guys agree with that? Yes. So if I got tattoos up and down my arm, would you guys be okay with that? No, I'm not going to do that. But it's okay, listen, it's okay because sometimes that's the generation, that's how Pastor Chuck was able, not that he went out and became a hippie, But he was able to reach a generation of young people that never would have been reached had he not been willing to open the doors. Another story of Pastor Chuck, it might even be in this movie, was their church. They just installed a brand new beautiful carpet in the church, and the hippies started coming in, right, barefooted, and they're sticking their dirty toes in the communion cup holders in the pews in front of them, and the deacon started to complain about them. The deacons were going, man, these kids are coming in. Their feet are dirty. They're going to ruin our brand new carpet. Chuck said, no problem. I got a solution. Pull the carpet out. I'm just saying, listen, change is okay as long as the end result is trying to reach lost people. But listen, not just change for the sake of change, but to reach lost people. Jesus is saying, my death and my burial and my resurrection are coming. Listen, there's going to be ministry changes that are going to come. I sent you out before with nothing. Now I'm saying, bring a knapsack with you, bring a backpack with you, sell your coat and buy a sword. You think, you know, buy a sword, what? It's like when you get a group of Star Trek fans and in one room and someone says, hey man, I got a lightsaber, right? Everyone's perking up, right? Okay, bad example. A group of guys at a men's breakfast and they start talking about their guns, okay? Better example, Shannon, right? Now their ears are perked up. These guys are perked up and they're like, yeah, that's no problem. Hey, look, we got two swords right here. Jesus says, that's enough. That's enough. What did he mean, that two swords were enough? I don't think so. I think Jesus was just saying, enough of this conversation. Let's move on. So we're going to move on. Is that all right? All right, good. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appearing to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I titled this next session, We All Need to Hear from God. Listen, we all need to hear from God, even in God's silence. Now, I've been saying this practically during every message, and you know the reason why I encourage trips to Israel is because it just opens your eyes to the Bible in a way that you would never be able to see it again. So when we go to Israel in November, we are going to be in Jerusalem, and we are going to get to walk through the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to be able to spend time privately. We're going to walk through, and we're going to be able to find a little olive tree somewhere and just start praying to God, seeking God's face. This place, the Garden of Gethsemane, was one of Jesus' favorite spots. This would be the place where Jesus poured his heart out to God, crying out to God, recognizing the emotional and the spiritual price that Jesus was going to have to pay in order to bear the sin of the world. And listen, we're not just talking about physical agony here. Yes, it was going to be a painful process for Jesus as he was whipped. We're going to read more about this next week, as he was scourged, as his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. But it was more than that. As Jesus was crying out to God, if it is your will, God, please take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering away from me. Take this cup of wrath off of me. What was Jesus referring to? He was referring to that moment when the sins of the world, your sins, think about the sins that you committed today, this morning. When the sins of the world were upon Jesus and God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son, he's crying out, God, if there's any other way for mankind to be saved, take it away from me. And what was that? What was the answer from heaven? Silence. Nothing. Listen, why was that? Because there was no other way. Listen, there would be no other way for the sins of mankind to be forgiven. And Luke, being a physician, he made an observation as Jesus was praying in the garden, his sweat became like great drops of blood, showing the extreme anguish that Jesus was going through, showing us how much it hurt Jesus to know that as the sins of the world were upon us, God, his Father, who never, ever in all of history he'd ever been separated from, for the very first time ever, God the Father would have to turn his back on God the Son. And as much as Jesus loves us, he does. Listen, as much as Jesus loves us in his humanity, which is what the Gospel of Luke speaks to, so much of Jesus' humanity, Jesus dreaded what was to come when the sins of the world would come upon his shoulders. And we can look at this and we go, man, that just seems like such a selfish prayer. Maybe there was a sinful prayer. Listen, it wasn't a sinful prayer. It was a human prayer, right? He was 100% God. He was 100% man. This was a human prayer. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was able to conquer the flesh. He kept his flesh in submission in the will of God the Father. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, many of us know this by heart. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we, us, might become the righteousness of God. Listen, folks, there was no other way. There was no other way. Church attendance isn't going to get you to heaven. Wearing a suit and tie to church is not going to get to heaven. Throwing 10% of your income in the offering box is not going to get you to heaven. There is no other way. It was Jesus, the cup of suffering, coming upon him. That's the only way. Look at verse 45. We all need to pray that we don't fall into temptation. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. The other gospel says that happened three times. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So Jesus found them sleeping. You know, they were his boys. These were his followers. And he encouraged them, listen, do not fall into temptation, to watch and pray. And one of my biggest discouragements today is that God's church is asleep. Man, God needs us to be awake. He needs us to be engaged. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, you may want to highlight that, one of the 12 went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" So the Jews, they had a security force that helped keep order on the Temple Mount, and they sent them along with Judas to identify who Jesus was. How did they identify who Jesus was? You know, I find it interesting, first of all, that it says that Judas was one of the 12. Listen, there's no more demeaning way to describe the shame of what Judas did to the Son of God by saying that he was one of the 12 and that he betrayed the Messiah. And then he kissed him. This was a prearranged signal. The one who I greet with a kiss, he's the one, arrest him. And Jesus made it very clear to Judas. He made it very clear to Judas, I know what you're doing. I know what this is. You are betraying me with a kiss. And up until this point, the other disciples didn't know who would be the betrayer. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all started to question themselves. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? At this moment, they recognized it was Judas. Verse 49. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and he healed him. So on one hand, this is kind of a commendable thing of the disciples. They're like, "Lord, you want us to fight for you? We'll fight for you." And of course, before Jesus even had a chance to say, "Hey, calm down, put it away," you know, we're not told here who it was, but John's gospel tells us it was Peter, that Peter pulled out his sword and struck Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. This tells us that either Peter had come up from behind Malchus, if he was right-handed, and cut off his right ear, or Malchus had turned to run when he saw Peter coming. Either way, Peter probably should have stuck to fishing. But verse 52, Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who'd come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So Jesus called them out. He called them out for their cowardice and for their hypocrisy. He says, listen, you could have arrested me on any given day when I was there in the temple, but you chose to do this under the cover of darkness. And this, listen, this brings us to our last point this morning. I did move the clocks back, so we're going to end here in just a few minutes. Okay, but this is an important point for us. We all need the Holy Spirit. Can you all say that with me? We all need the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Everyone say, strike one. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Strike two. Come on, say it. Thank you. Verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." People in the north, kind of like we have people in the south, have a different accent, right? Kind of a southern accent. The people in the north in the Galilee region probably had a different accent. So he said, "This fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, strike three. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The word there for bitterly means convulsively, that Peter, when his eyes locked onto Jesus' eyes, as they were moving him from the high priest's house to another part of the compound, that Jesus and Peter locked eyes, and Peter saw Jesus' eyes, and he recognized what he had done, that he had done exactly what Jesus had said he would do, exactly what Peter said he would never do. He had denied his Lord and Savior three times, and he began to cry convulsively. Have you ever heard or saw a grown man cry convulsively? You know, one time I got a phone call from my oldest brother. My older brother is kind of a macho guy. And one morning I got a phone call and I couldn't even recognize who it was. My brother has a very distinct, deep voice. I couldn't even recognize. He was crying so convulsively because his stepson had just tragically died in an accident. And this is the kind of crying that Peter was crying. He was crying convulsively. He was confronted with the truth of the prophecy concerning his denying of the Christ three times. Despite his self-confidence, saying, "I will never do that. I would never disown you," here, Peter is faced with the reality of that great sifting process that Jesus told him he was going to go through. Now, let's fast forward a couple of weeks from this time. You know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter would stand, after his restoration, after he was restored by Jesus back to the ministry. You guys will remember that. You know, he's at the Sea of Galilee. They just brought in a great number of fish, and Jesus starts to ask Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." You remember that. He was brought to this place of restoration. And now Peter was filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and was able to preach the gospel. And where weeks before he was denying he even knew Jesus, now he's standing in front of a crowd of thousands of people and he preaches a powerful message where 3,000 people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, this is the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in Peter's life. Folks, this is the kind of power that I want to see working in my life. And I'm hoping that you all would say the very same thing. So I want us to think about this, right? We love Jesus, right? We love Jesus. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and this can be a little bit controversial. I'm going to try not to make it so. But there's differences of opinions within the Christian realm about the Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I personally believe that we receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. When we confess our sins and repent of our sins and invite Christ to come live in our heart, we receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, that's not always accompanied, like some people would say, by these miraculous signs and wonders, like speaking in tongues or things like that. Sometimes that does happen, but not always, right? But we receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But then a lot of people who become born again Christians and they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them fail to tap into the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, but they're not utilizing the Holy Spirit for the power of the work of the ministry through the Holy Spirit. It's like having a light socket on the wall, right? We know that there's electrical circuits going through that light panel, but until we actually plug in an appliance, we're not going to see the power of that electricity running through that appliance. It's kind of the same way with us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but sometimes we fail to ask him to empower us. I'm not talking about so that we can see these charismatic gifts demonstrated in us. I'm talking about so that we can lead people to Jesus Christ, so that we can powerfully be used by him to preach a message like Peter did on that day of Pentecost, a man who just weeks before was denying Jesus Christ, now walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, led 3,000 people to Jesus Christ. And that could be us. Listen, that could be every single one of us. God's Holy Spirit living inside of me gives me the power. It's not me doing it. Listen, it's not me preaching. It's not me sharing. It's God's Holy Spirit working in you, working through us. And many Christians fail to operate in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, hey, bear with me here, okay? I'm not trying to bring heavy conviction on anyone here this morning. But I want us all to think through this process. Listen, am I more like Peter on this day who denied Jesus Christ 3 times because he was failing to act in the power of God's Holy Spirit? Or am I more like the Peter on the day of Pentecost who was able to preach a gospel message where thousands of people received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Listen, that's not for you to stand up and answer right this moment. It's for you to ponder. It's for you to think about, because he is in you. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he lives inside of you, and he's here for the asking. All we have to do is say, God, fill me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, not to speak in tongues or to perform miracles, but to preach the gospel, to be used by him in mighty and powerful ways. So number one, listen, have you been relying on self? Have you been relying on self-reliance to live your Christian life? And if so, listen, we need to repent of that. We need to confess it to God and ask him for forgiveness. And number two, have I tapped into the power of God's Holy Spirit who's living inside of me, that's available for all of us who've repented of our sin and put our faith and trust? We need to ask ourselves those questions. And then we need to cry out to God, Lord, I need forgiveness of my sin because I've been doing it on my own. And God, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me afresh so that I can be used by you in a mighty and powerful way. I want us to think about that this morning, okay? Listen, we're going to do something a little bit different. It's a smaller group today. Okay, we're going to do something, and I'm not talking about doing somersaults up and down the aisle. I'm not asking anyone to speak in tongues or anything like that. But I want us to make a decision today. We're going to close in prayer. And if you know that you've been relying on your own abilities to live your life for Jesus Christ and not in the power of Jesus Christ, this morning's an opportunity for us to repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. And then if you need to be filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we're going to invite His Holy Spirit to fill us. And I'm not expecting anything. Listen, please understand this. Don't call me a heretic. I'm not expecting miraculous gifts and signs here this morning. I'm just asking us to be honest with God and invite the Holy Spirit to use you, to use me, to use us so that we can fulfill the Great Commission to go into all of the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the examples that you've given to us in your word. We know, Lord, that there is a sifting process that will take place in every single one of our lives. And God, if we've been holding on to self-reliance, if we've been attempting to live this Christian faith in our own abilities and not relying on your Holy Spirit, this morning, God, we come before you and we ask you for forgiveness. We turn away from that, Lord. We recognize that you are the one who's working in and through us. So this morning, God, we invite your Spirit to fill us afresh with your power, that we might be used by you in mighty and powerful ways for your glory, not for ours, not for the glory of this church, not for the glory of any specific gift that you've given to us, but for Jesus' glory and his glory alone, so that we can reach lost people. This morning, while we're in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe you've never felt comfortable doing in church. But if you prayed one of these two prayers, either for forgiveness, for relying on yourself, or if you prayed, Father, fill me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you one by one to stand before the Lord right now. I'm standing here. I'm recognizing my need for forgiveness. I'm recognizing my need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, you can stand right now. Father, we thank you for the humility that you've given to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And God, for every person standing here today, you see our hearts. You've heard our cry to you. You know us, Lord, more intimately than we even know ourselves. We thank you, God, that you've exposed our hearts to the sin of self-reliance. And we thank you even, God, for the trials and tribulation and sifting that you allow us to go through. And my prayer this morning, God, for each and every one of us, that you would fill us afresh with the power of your Spirit who lives within us. God, that we would be able to go forth boldly sharing your truth with a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. Father, work in and through us, all for the glory of Christ our Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Remain standing, if you would. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. We're going to close this morning in prayer. And I just want to thank you all for being attentive this morning. God bless you.